not with the feminine ones and the little ones. God puts them there to teach us that you don't win that way. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. And so we go, well, no, he says, honor and understand and learn to work the wife to whom you have bound yourself. And that is a life project. Sounds kind of risky. The world doesn't like this kind of risk. So the world's solution is, well, why don't we just try living together and see how it works out? Let me give you a couple of things. Well, first of all, ladies, when that offer comes, you're thinking, oh, this is the only way. Ladies always losing this deal. Tell you why. Federal data, 10 years ago, an estimated 1.8 million women in this country assaulted each year by the men they live with. Husbands account for 2%. Guys who have made a commitment account for 2% of violent attacks on women. Strangers account for 44%, and then the 64%, the vast majority, happens via boyfriends who are living with. It's not a situation that's good, because they're the ones who they're not sure they want to give up that right to be violent in a marriage relationship. So some showstoppers. I'm talking inside the realm of a marriage, civilized marriage, can I put it that way? Some showstoppers to your relationship: being loud, using loudness as a, I didn't get my point across, apparently you didn't hear what I said, so I'll say it louder. That's a guy thing. Physical intimidation. All your honoring goes right out the window when that happens. I don't care how right what you're saying is. You may be logically perfect. You could put this on a chart and demonstrate it to the world that you are right. But if you force that, all that stuff doesn't mean anything. The conversation's over. It shuts her down most times. That's how most women are. They are in a weaker position by having trusted you in your vows, and now you are breaking that trust by doing that. So don't do that. Just as you cannot respond to disrespect, she cannot respond to intimidation. Your words mean nothing at that point, and you lose, whether you were right or whether you were wrong. Now, you have to do way better than that. Bad, sorry to bring this up, but you have to do way better than not intimidating your wife. You have to make her the number one person in your life. She's got to be the number one person in your life, and that's what it means to honor her. You have to the fact that she will not accept being a check-off list on your to-do list. Okay, got some flowers for the wife. Nope. Her version of being dissed is dishonor. Gil Stiglitz, in his book Marital Intelligence, puts it this way. He says, if she loses first place in your heart, that is, you know, if the number one thing in your heart is your job, if it's even your kids, if it's sports, hunting, fishing, whatever it is, if she loses first place in your heart, you will pay. She doesn't always mean to make you pay, but she can't respond to a half-hearted lover, he says. She becomes less interested in you. She gets that edge of anger and frustration. She usually fails to fulfill her full potential as a person and as a woman when she's not first place in your heart. So whatever you put first above her will be in her eyes, whether it's, you know, you like to be out doing this or that or whatever it is that's first in your life, that will be in her mind a mistress that you keep. And she cannot accept that. It's just how it is. And women have this radar. They know. They know when you are playing games and, oh, yes, there, of course, blah, 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 we'll do this, we'll do that. And you're running your games. They know this. They're smarter than we are. So let me suggest that we get on the plus side of this. Be positive. Reminder of those things that you treasure in her. Say them out loud. It's okay. We don't have to be silent and cool. I love you because of this and because of that. And as you go along through your life, don't fail to mention the things that she does that make your life better. And she just might do the same for you. In fact, she probably already has been trying to do the same for you. You're meeting her needs, and she's meeting your needs. You're not demanding from one another that you, you know, if you start demanding that the other one meet your needs, you're out of business. You need to marry someone who will be willing to meet the needs that you have in your life. So honor is huge. So write that down, guys. Second thing is this, is security. And these two areas kind of cross over. There's some honor issues in security. And this is about a family commitment. You're committed to making a safe space for your family. And one of the ways you do that is by being careful with your words. In the book of Ephesians again, the chapter back in chapter 4, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others up. And that would be your wife, according to their needs. What does it imply when it says their needs? It means you know them. It means you know what their needs are. It means you investigate their life. And he goes on, he finishes, that it may benefit those who live, listen. So what you're saying ought to bring benefit to your wife's life. Words have the power to destroy and to injure. Something that guys do, we can be a little sarcastic with one another. It's kind of a big thing in our culture, pretty common thing in our culture. Learn to not direct that at your wife. Don't bring that into that private world. Some of us grew up in places like that, and we had to unlearn that. We're having to unlearn that. Your attitude should be, I'm so amazed that she trusted me enough to live with me in this marriage relationship. Why would I then use her as the target of my jokes? Don't. Just be smart. Don't do it. And don't let the kids, especially your sons, don't let your sons dump disrespect on your wife. I remember this picture as a kid. The pastor of the church where I became a believer and was baptized, he had been a member of the early SEAL team. It was called the Underwater Demolition Team at that point, the end of World War II, when he was 16, I think. He'd been a Golden Gloves boxing champion. And he had sons that were, one was my age, and we were hanging out, and he had two older sons who were in high school, and one of them had lipped off to his mom. And this man, who commanded respect in his house, he got about this close with his son, and he said, "Don't talk to my wife like that." Didn't scream at him, and he said, "After you apologize, go think about it while you wash and wax my car." Sometimes we need help with giving due respect and honor. Anger. Anger comes out of fear, and anger comes out of insecurity. And sometimes even anger that's not directed at your wife can still shut her down. She doesn't feel safe in a place where that's happening. Get that under control. Lust. Don't compare your wife with other women. Ever. Don't flirt. Don't intimate any of that stuff. And don't engage any form of pornography. That stuff, that is the worst kind of comparing. That's a total fiction. It's a total fantasy. And it is completely destructive. And I I have a hard time not thinking the best of everyone, but the statistics tell me that in a room this size, that a bunch of guys in this room are looking at pornography. And it's easy to get to now. It just pours into your house like a sewer pipe through your computer and your television. You've got to stop that if you're doing that. It's got to be not in your life at all. Every trace, out. There's no justification for anything with other women outside your marriage. And this is a hard thing in our open, autonomy-oriented society. But basically, the women that are close friends with me are all related to me. Let me put it that way. I don't really keep close friends who are women, and the smart women I know, I can tell they're the same way. There's a distance you keep, lest your partner be, suspicious of you, and rightly so. You be careful about that. Lust is selfishness, and it doesn't belong in a marriage. Finally, this, finances. Finances are a marriage killer, and one of the best things you can do to get a grip on this is to get together as a couple. Even if you're in a huge mess financially, if you can at least agree with one another that we got to get out of this mess, that is the first step. If you're not agreeing, it'll continue to be a disaster forever. Someone will be turning off the spigots over here, and someone will be turning them on over there. You know, someone's going to be saving money every month out of the paycheck, and someone's going to be taking the credit card over here and spending out that money you saved. It's not going to work. So get together, pray about it, think about it, and agree on some basic principles. And go get a course, get a Dave Ramsey course, Financial Peace University, whatever it is. And it just comes down to this. Agree, we're going to get out of any debt that's not secured. In fact, if we can get out of all debt, that'd be better yet. Secured debt is like something you can sell to pay back what you owe, like a house. And that's really probably one of the only secured debts that's probably reasonable to be involved with for most of us. Just make it your choice, your decision. We're going to get out of credit card debt. Now, I use credit cards. Most of what we buy on credit card, but we pay it off every single month. It took us a long time to decide to do that, and then once we decided, it took a while to get it to where we were there, you know, where we were out of that debt. And it was a great day, let me tell you. And we disliked being in debt so much. It was such a dishonorable thing to pay those kind of interest rates for your living, for your lifestyle, that we just had to do that. And so I just recommend that to you. Please consider that. No impulse buying. Men like to complain about their wives buying clothes and this and that and the other. And then we, who only buy two things a year, this year it was a ski boat. You can buy a lot of clothes for a ski boat. But I could sell it, yeah, for an eighth of what you paid for it, I know. Have a system, get a system. One of you is probably better with money than the other, so let that person set it up and be in control, and follow the rules that you set for yourself. Stay out of get-rich-quick schemes. No gambling, and by that I mean the stock market as well. I know a man who had a huge retirement pension from the state. I think like $120,000 a year or something. He took it all out, and he wanted to double it in the stock market and lost all of it. And along with it, he lost his wife and his child. Not a good idea. Keep away from that stuff. And then on the positive side of it, get yourself to where you can be a person who gives back a portion to the Lord. A tithe, a tenth. At least that's sort of the biblical standard that we're all shooting for. And it takes a lot of discipline to get there. And let me tell you what else I understand, is when you're young you have huge expenses and you have very little income. And as you get older, the expenses start falling away more and the income gets bigger, and so you do better with these things. I get that. And when you're young, you're broke and out of time and all of that. But if you don't intend on doing the right thing, you never will. And then, wild and crazy idea, develop a reserve fund, a savings account, so that if you get a flat tire, you can just actually pay cash for a new set of tires. Whatever it is, you ought to figure out, okay, here's what I need. I need X amount of months of money, income in the bank to be able to not just be falling forward and dying all the time. Dave Ramsey talks about all this stuff. One piece of advice from me, and I know people do different things, but one of the mistakes, we made pretty much every mistake you can make financially in our life, but one of the things we didn't do, and we're glad of it, is that we never chased Anna's job. I would say, if you can be the breadwinner in your house, oh husband, do that. Even at the point where I changed careers midway, and she kept on with the same thing, and so she was really accelerating in her career, we still followed the pathway where the husband was going. And that probably kept us going in some very, very rough times. So all this I recommend to you. Let me read to you just a couple of little articles here as we close. In October 2011, the Associated Press ran this story about a name-changing ceremony for girls in Mumbai, India. At birth, these 285 girls that had been named Nakusa or Nakushi, which means in their language, in Hindi, unwanted. And the name unwanted is widely given to girls across India, where families often value sons much more than daughters. So as a result, female babies have been aborted or neglected at a very alarming rate in that culture. But the renaming ceremony was an attempt to give the girls a new identity. The article reported the 285 girls, wearing their best outfits with barrettes, braids, and bows in their hair, lined up to receive certificates with their new names along with some small flower bouquets. Some of the girls chose new names that meant prosperous, beautiful, good, or even very tough. One girl who had been named Nakusa by her grandfather, who had been disappointed at her birth, said, now in school, my classmates and friends will be calling me by this new name, and that makes me very happy. And that's what God is asking us to do for our life mate, our husband or our wife. Give them a new name. See in them the image of God that He has put in them. See that image in your wife and encourage her to live into that and encourage her in a way that will help her become all that she is. Finally, this little bit from Leo Tolstoy, in a piece called The Lion and the Honeycomb. He says, and this is a long time ago now, women who fulfill their vocation hold power even over powerful men. Such women mold public opinion and prepare future generations. And so it is they who hold the power to save people from all our present and impending evils. Yes, women, mothers, in your hands, more than in those of anyone else, lies the salvation of the worlds. And I believe that. God has made us different, and yet for the same purpose. And to be together, we need each other. And so He can and will bless us if we allow Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for making seeming inequalities in the world in which You say, you are all equal in My eyes, you are all of equal value, and I ask you to play different roles. You have not made it as easy as it might have been for us, and yet The process you've set before us forces us to grow and to learn and to be better than we wanted to be. We ask that in Christ, we would grab hold of these concepts from your word and that we would become husbands who are worthy of respect and wives that are worthy of honor, but that we as husbands would give honor, whether it is deserved or not, and wives that would give respect, whether it is due that day or deserved that day or not. And then we will be more like Jesus, who gives all before it's deserved. Teach us these things. Write them into our hearts, Lord. We ask it for the sake of Jesus. Amen.